We're going to be looking at two passages this morning. The first one is in Mark, and it's chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. And then we're going to be going over to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20. So Mark, chapter 16, which is on page 1024, and then moving over to 1 Corinthians 15, which is on page 1155. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep."
All of us at some stage of life will experience the death of friends or family. We'll know the sorrow and grief that comes from such loss, and amongst us are those for whom that is a very present reality. The death of a brother or a brother-in-law, a parent or a child. For you, that pain that comes with the finality of death is very real. As the old prayer book puts it, in the midst of life, we are in death. As the old prayer book puts it, in the midst of life, we are in death. Many of us will have been to a funeral, that moment of committal, whether for cremation or at the graveside, where we say these words, "We commit his or her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust," and then go on with the most extraordinary words, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our frail bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body, who died, was buried, and rose again for us. They're extraordinary because it is a startling claim that the bodies will be raised. The bodies of Christians will be raised immortal, powerful, glorious, incorruptible. It's utterly contrary to what we see before us as we peer into the grave. It's contrary to science, to experience, to reason that the dead will rise. For the three women that morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, as they arrived at the tomb of Jesus, downcast and sorrowful, we imagine, they heard the startling words we've just read, "He has risen, he is not here." They saw with their own eyes that the body was gone. It was exactly as Jesus had taught. On the third day, he would rise. What we believe as Christians is strange. We forget how startling the resurrection is. It may raise questions for you. It has, for all of us, immense implications. What happened to Jesus? That's the question. It's largely believed that he existed. Few deny that there was a man called Jesus who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Some may, but the evidence is widely believed. He died a violent death, again, largely accepted. But what happened next? Two questions we're going to consider on the resurrection. What happened and what it means for us. What happened, firstly? Quote, the whole world pivots on one weekend 2,000 years ago. Don Carson, a great preacher and a scholar, said those words. Well, let's look together at what happened. Mark chapter 15, I want to take you back to the end of Mark's gospel, just before the passage Carolyn read for us, page 1023. If you've got a Bible, do have a look with me, and you can see for yourselves. Mark wants us to be absolutely clear that Jesus died, and like anything that people want to emphasize, he says it three times. First, verse 44, he said, Pilate was surprised to hear that he was actually dead. Secondly, he summons the centurion, one in verse 39, who'd witnessed the death of Jesus, and he asked him if Jesus had already died. And then thirdly, in verse 45, when he learned from the centurion that it was so, that he had actually died. The NIV translation at the end of verse 45 says, he gave the body to Joseph. Actually, it's more accurately translated, he gave the corpse. And of course, that's different to a body, isn't it? A corpse is a dead body, lifeless, no hope. This great Messiah who they'd pinned so much on, dead and gone, no more. And Mark directs our attention to the women. Verse 40, they were watching him on the cross. They saw him died. And then in verse 47, we read, they saw him, that is the corpse, laid in the tomb. Those women, like the disciples, were not in denial that Jesus had died. They saw him crucified. They saw him buried. They were not expecting the resurrection. Verse 1 of chapter 16 tells us this. Those same women went to anoint Jesus' body. You only do that to dead people. So you can imagine them, can't you, that morning, full of sorrow, setting out. Maybe it was still very dark. As they walked, we read, first light appeared on their way to the tomb. And a very practical question arose amongst them, verse 3, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? Without that happening, they couldn't get access to the body of Jesus. Now, Mark has told us something extraordinarily important earlier on about his followers. Back in chapter 9, Jesus comes down off the mountain where he's been transfigured, and he has this conversation with the disciples. He says, don't tell them that the Son of Man what you've seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And it says they kept this matter to themselves, discussing what, quote, rising from the dead meant. It was just beyond their imagination. They hadn't understood the resurrection. How could they have done that ahead of this morning? But they were about to have a surprise that would change their life, a surprise that would change the whole of history, a surprise that has changed many of us. Verse 4, then we read, they looked up. Presumably before they looked down. You know, if you're walking along in half light and it's a rocky or stony ground, you're looking down. You don't want to trip up. They were watching that they didn't stumble. And I guess as they were walking along, they were thinking, you know, death is terrible. It's the end. All our hopes, no more. Death is the end, sin reigns. And then in verse 4, they looked up and everything is about to change because a new world is about to dawn, full of hope, no longer hopeless. Death is going to be defeated and sin conquered, as we're going to see. Look with me. The stone, which was very large, was rolled away. A man was already there. That would have been startling in any situation. We know from other gospels this wasn't an ordinary man. John describes him as an angel, a messenger of God, who tells them, the one you're looking for is not here. God, through this messenger, announces Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, he has risen, he is not here. And they see it with their own eyes. As someone said, the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. Now, Mark is so brief, it's sometimes frustrating. You think, oh, I want to know more. I want to know more details of what happened that morning. Well, other Gospels give us some of the details. But what he has told us repeatedly, as we've been looking through the accounts that Mark records for us in the last few weeks, is that this would happen. It's like a drumbeat. He says he will be killed, and 3 days later he will rise. Back in chapter 14, Jesus said to Peter, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Very shortly afterwards, Peter disowns Jesus, and everyone at the end deserts Jesus. That's why verse 7 is so startling. You probably spotted this as we read it, where this man at the tomb says, he is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go. Tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Surely not, he must have thought. After he disowned Jesus, how could he be one of the ones who would go and see the risen Jesus? But isn't that the very reason he singles him out here? Peter was to be included, even after what he'd done. Jesus Christ was raised for his justification, to put him right with God. There is forgiveness in Jesus for all. He is merciful. Now, that's worth hearing this morning. You may be here and think there's something that I've done in my life or I'm deeply involved in at the moment that means I can't be accepted by God. That what I've done in the past is just too dreadful. I couldn't be accepted by Jesus. Well, look at his mercy. Even Peter, who disowned Jesus so vehemently, can find forgiveness in him. That's good news for us, and it fills us with hope. So the resurrection happened. Jesus is alive. But what does it mean? We look at the accounts here. We see what happened. But what does it mean? Here's a number of things. The first is this. We can believe in Jesus. We can believe in Jesus. We can believe in his credibility and his authority. Jesus predicted he would rise from the dead. And not just once did he predict that. Here we see that fulfilled. He is to be believed. Think about, for a moment, all the financial predictions our government make. The Chancellor. And of course, they're not fulfilled, those predictions. We're not surprised. How can they predict things outside of their control and not under their authority? But even so, of course, the opposition delight in telling the government how their predictions have not been fulfilled, that their credibility and authority is undermined because their predictions, well, they're not worth anything. Well, Jesus, though, is to be believed. I mean, what more extraordinary, what more massive prediction than you can have, far more than any government could make, that a dead person would be raised to life. But this is why we're here this morning, because of the empty tomb. And if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we're united in him. We're going to say in a moment the words of the creed from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which says this: Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to Peter and the 12, and so on. This is what we believe, that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins, that God raised him. It's how we know that we can trust him. We can believe in Jesus. Secondly, we can believe in the Bible. We can believe in the Bible. If you read the final chapter of Luke's Gospel, you find the risen Jesus walking along the road to Emmaus, and he says to them, in chapter 44, these words. They're walking along, they haven't sussed out Jesus, really, and he says to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then he goes on to say in verse 44, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin's womb, risen from the empty tomb, taught that not only was his word to be believed, but all the word of God contained in this Bible was to be believed, because it all spoke about him. As he opened the pages of the scriptures, he showed again and again throughout the Old Testament that it spoke about him. It doesn't mean we'll understand everything, but it does mean that just as we've seen that the resurrection means that Jesus is to be believed, so the resurrection gives us confidence in the whole word of God that it is to be believed. So we can believe in Jesus, we can believe in the Bible, the word of God. Thirdly, we can be forgiven by God. Did the women at the tomb that morning get all the implications of the resurrection? Well, I don't think so. Verse 8, Mark finishes his gospel, Mark 16, with these words, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." I should think they were freaked out. I mean, wouldn't that give you the shock of your life? You'd seen the body laid in the tomb. Where had that body gone? And you hear those words, "He's not here, he's been nicked, he is risen." And of course, as they met with Jesus, as they would do, as they recalled what he'd said when he was alive, as the apostles unpacked all the teaching of Jesus, so they came to see the implications. The Apostle Paul uses language of the law courts when speaking of the resurrection in Romans. He says this, "He," that is Jesus, "was delivered over to death for our sins," that was the reason for his death, "and he was raised to life," he says, "for our justification." Justification is a judicial pardon for our rebellion against God, living without him. But more than that, it's a positive declaration, restoring us to God. We're naturally alienated, separated by our sin. But the resurrection says, "Welcome." It secures us in Christ, no longer condemned by God, but accepted. And that's a cause for joy. That's a cause for rejoicing, that we should be accepted by God. Not because of our strong faith, not because of all the good we've done, but because of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, raised for our justification. So the great songs we're singing today are full of hope, a real, solid, firm, dependable hope, because it's based on Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We can be forgiven by God. I tell you, that's good news for me this morning, because I need forgiveness. And it's good news for you, because you need forgiveness. Fourth implication, we can know that death is not the end of us. We can know that death is not the end of us. How on earth, you say, can we know that death is not the end of us? Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because we can believe in Jesus and his word. In John 6, Jesus says this, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life," and hear these words, "and I will raise him up at the last day." The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 6, says this, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." The grave is not the end. We can say this confidently because of the one who defeated death, who showed spectacularly that death is not the end. His resurrection just smashes the lie that this life is all there is. There is more to life than our 70 or 80 years we have here. And it all comes from what the women saw that morning and heard. He has risen. He is not here. I guess for some of us, I know for some of us, that life is pretty tough at the moment. Anxious about the future, worried sick about family, fearful of job prospects, struggling to keep going, whether it's because of depression or failing health. But into this reality, Jesus' resurrection speaks hope. Think of the agonies that he went through, rejected, scorned, mocked, abandoned by everyone. An unfair and unjust trial, an innocent man condemned, let alone bearing the sins of the world. Unimaginable suffering unto death. He was acquainted with grief. But God, we declare this morning, raised him from the dead. And hope floods into our world that morning at the empty tomb. Whatever life throws at us, however tough it is or becomes, we know that death is not the end of us because of Jesus' resurrection. It's extraordinary news. This is what Sir Norman Anderson, who's dead now, a great professor of Oriental Laws and director of the Institute of Advanced Legal Studies in the University of London. Anyway, this is what he says in a little booklet on the resurrection. Easter is not primarily a comfort, but a challenge. Its message is either the supreme fact in history or else a gigantic hoax. What do you think of the message of Jesus Christ? Crucified, but now, today, alive, risen from the dead. We've thought about what happened, we've seen some implications. If we fail to understand, or if we refuse to believe, we will face loss. Not the loss of a loved one that we spoke about at the beginning, but the loss of our own life, separated from God forever. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The best is yet to come if we're trusting in Jesus. We will be raised along with countless numbers of people through all ages across the world. We will be raised with Jesus Christ. That day approaches. It dawned that day 2,000 years ago, and day by day we get closer to it. We rejoice in what happened 2,000 years ago because of what God did then in and through Jesus Christ that impacts us today. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It is a challenge, isn't it? As well as a comfort. If you do, then know that you can have the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who in those words we read at the beginning, will transform our frail bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body, who died, was buried, and rose again for us. To him be glory forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful news that Jesus Christ is not buried in the ground in some place 2,000 years ago, gone and forgotten, a failed Messiah. But by your mighty power, you raised him from the dead. and he now lives, risen and ruling, and one day to return. And we pray the knowledge of his death and resurrection might fill us with hope this morning as we look forward to the resurrection of our own bodies to be with him, conformed to his likeness. May this news fill us with joy this day, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.